Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
What we're going to do this morning, we're going to talk about David and Goliath, which I preached for the first time last year. You guys might remember that. Last year, we had Scott Sharp up here on stage as Goliath because he's big, tall, and hairy. And we had Caden up here as David because he's not. And so he was up here as David and Scott was Goliath. And it was the first time I think I've ever preached on this topic. And so today we're going to revisit it, but we're going to look at it through a different lens. We're going to look at it a different way this morning. So I could read all the way through 1 Samuel 17, but it's really, really long. And so I'm going to read just parts of it. And I think your scripture cards that came in your worship guides today have most of it in there. We're going to start with verse 26. Okay, so jump with me up to verse 26. Randy, I'm freaking her out with the pro presenter behind me, but you got time because I'm going to introduce everything that is going on here. Here's what's taking place so we understand this story. First of all, in war, in battle, you need to understand that the American mindset has kind of sanitized it. Okay, we got this idea that war has always been the way it is now, that it's from a distance, that there's artillery and tanks and missiles and bombs and all these, and it's from a distance. But war back in David's day in the ancient Middle East was hand-to-hand combat. It was very close. It was tight. It was painful. You could smell war. You could smell the person you were fighting against. There was infection. There was injury. There was blood. It was messy. It wasn't as sanitized as we see it, even in the movies today. So we've got to kind of put ourselves in this scenario. And what's going on at this time as we head into 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath. And this is particularly the story between Israel and its arch enemy, the Philistines. And what's happening is we've got the Philistines on one side of the Valley of Ehud, and we've got the Israelites on the other side, and they're all trying to win this battle. They're going head to head. And at this moment, what the Philistines are proposing is that, hey, we'll send out our greatest warrior. You send out your greatest warrior. They'll go out mano a mano. Whoever wins, it's winner take all, which I think is a lot of trust. Have you ever thought that? It's like, okay, if you win, I'm just going to surrender. Come on, it's war. So, but this was the deal that they were negotiating or offering, proposing. And so on the Philistine camp, they've got this dude named Goliath, which all of us have heard of. We got Goliath, 9'6". I mean, really big dude. Be fantastic in the dunk contest in the NBA, should he ever compete. And so he makes Shaq look like Kevin Hart, okay? It's like you got this massive difference where Shaq looks like a small guy because he's 9'6". He's a huge dude. And they throw him out here, and this dude starts taunting Israel. And not only is he taunting Israel, but he's taunting Israel's God. It's probably a mistake. Probably shouldn't have done that. And he starts taunting Israel's God. Now, in this story, what we see is that Israel cowers in fear. Saul, King Saul, the soldiers that are serving King Saul, they're all like, we can't take this guy. This guy's killed thousands of people. He's obviously undefeated because he's here, right? If he was defeated, he would no longer be here. So this is a strong dude. We don't have anybody to send out after him. And so along comes David, this guy that we've been learning about and discovering over the past couple of weeks. Along comes David, who has no business being on the battlefield. He's a little guy. Not only that, he's not a warrior at this moment. He's a shepherd. He's one who defends his sheep. He's one who takes care of the sheep. He sits out in the fields and watches his flock by night. This is his occupation. This is what he does. And in this war, he's got one role, and that's to bring cheese and bread to his brothers who are in the war. So he's to bring provisions to his brothers. He's supposed to do this. So he shows up as this little boy, not supposed to be there. He gets there. We'll see this in a moment. He gets there and his brothers are mad at him because older brothers, that's what we do. We pick on younger brothers. We're like, why are you always a pain in our butt? You're always there. He's like, I'm just bringing cheese, man. Just chill. Here's your food. Eat. Have a Snickers. You'll be okay once you do this. And so he feeds them. All this stuff is going on. And David hears what's going on. And David's like, no, man. We can't have this. So this is the story that we're going to look at today, but we're going to look at it from a different vantage point. And by the way, I am going to semi-disagree with Louis Giglio. There it is. Boom. Yeah, Louis wants some. Maybe that will get him to talk to me. You want some? All right. So Louis, if you're new here, Louis is my hero. We've never met. He's my mentor. He has done a video for our church before, but we're going to disagree with Louis just a little bit today. So if you have your Bibles, let's walk through this story. Will you promise to pay attention with me? Like, it's a lot of verses. It's a cool story. Let's walk through this together. Starting with verse 26, of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17, starting with verse 26. This is how it goes. And David said to the men who stood by him. So David has just shown up. He's talking to the men who are standing by him. What shall be done to the man or for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? You can already see what he's thinking. He's like, I'm going to kill him. What's in it for me? For who is the uncircumcised? Who is this uncircumcised, this uncovenantal Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. So basically, hey, you're going to get all this rewards, you're never going to pay taxes again, and you're going to get to marry the king's hot daughter. So all of that is in that for you. Now, verse 28. Now, Eliab, you remember Eliab? This is the oldest of David's brothers. He's the one who was passed up first when Samuel came knocking and saying, hey, this is who's going to be king. Eliab was the first one that was passed over. Eliab is his elder brother. He heard him when he was speaking to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? So he's already questioning him. He's like a shepherd. Who have you left the sheep to? And earlier we found out that David left his sheep with somebody that he could trust. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. That's a bold statement, because God just chose him because of his heart. And Eliab is saying, your heart is evil. Shame, Eliab. Eliab's a bad dude, okay? So when I get to heaven, I'll be like, Eliab, what's up, dude? You're a bad man, all right? If you're there. Oh, snap. Sorry, Eliab, if I made you mad. I know your presumption, the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You're a nosy little brother. And David said, what have I done now? Little brothers, how many of you guys have said that? Like, you get in trouble, you're like, well, now what have I done, right? As David's like, what have I done now? What is it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another, and he spoke the same way. He's asking, hey, what do we get if we kill this dude? And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they were repeated to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, King Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, he took a lamb from the flock. I went after him. I struck him. I delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. No big deal. It's just kind of how I roll. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And then the most shocking line of all of Scripture. And Saul said to David, okay, cool. The Lord be with you. No! What? All right, little boy. The fate of our entire country depends on you. You go fight, you little 13, 14, 15-year-old boy who's barely hit puberty. You go fight this guy who's been fighting since puberty. And represent us all. Okay, cool. You tore apart a bear and a lion. Go get him, tiger. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. This would have been so funny. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones. Told you David had stones from the brook, and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved toward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. That's still funny to me. Why did Saul need a shield? You big sissy. Like, you need a shield bearer? Seriously? Come on, man. And when the Philistine looked down at David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. He was ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by Goliath's gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the fields. David, he didn't back down from this. This is like serious smack talk. He's like, oh my gosh, my body's going to be eaten. Instead, little old David said to the Philistine, oh, come on, man. You come to me with sword and spear and javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. In other words, buddy, you have no chance. I feel sorry for you. Come to me with a sword and a shield and a spear. You might as well come to me with a cap gun. Buddy, you're done. He's talking smack to the giant. This kid, man. He had stones. It's awesome. This day, you're going to laugh at that eventually, or you're just appalled by that. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Notice he didn't say that all may know that David is rad, or David is cool, or I'm pretty hardcore. I want people to know who my God is. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And you know the rest of the story, right? It's obvious. Even if you've never heard the story, if you've never read the story, you know what's about to happen. He goes out. The armor doesn't fit him. He gets five smooth stones out of the brook. He takes one of them. He takes a swing with them. Bam, right in the head of Goliath. Goliath falls down. David goes over, stands over him, takes Goliath's sword, cuts his head off, holds the head in the air, and all of the Philistines run. End of story. Way to go, David, right? It was awesome. That's like a killer. Well, it is a killer story, but it's also an awesome story. It's an amazing story. Now, here's the deal with this story. How many of you guys have heard this story before? Raise your hand if you've heard this story before, okay? We all have. Even if we didn't grow up in church, we know the story of David and Goliath. I want to propose that out of all the stories in the Bible, this is the second most well-known story in all the Bible. I think Jesus and his death and resurrection probably ranks number one. I mean, there's crosses around everybody's neck. We know the story of Jesus and his death and resurrection. I think David and Goliath is the second most famous story in all the Bible. We know it. We use it as an underdog story. We use it in sports. We use it in war. We use it in battle, whatever. Whoever the underdog is, we root for them because they are David against Goliath. This is our story. How many of you guys rooted for the Philadelphia Eagles 2 weeks ago in the Super Bowl simply because you hate the Patriots? Show your hands, be loud, be proud. I know. We still have five rings. Welcome to the One Club. Good for you. So here it is. And so we did this thing. We've got this thing where we have people rooting for the underdog. When you don't have a dog in the fight, you root for the one who's not supposed to win. We all do that. We do that in the NCAA tournament. We do that in tennis. We do that in life. We always root for the underdog. And we look into the story, and you've heard me say this a million times. David was not the underdog. What a misconception we have in this that David was ever the underdog. Since when did God's guy become the underdog in any story? Just because he's 9'6" and has a sword, a javelin, and spear, David never entered that contest thinking he's an underdog. Now here's the problem with the story of David and Goliath that you know and that I know. Is that we have taken it and we have sanitized it and we have taken it out of context. We have taken it, stick with me, we have taken it out of the gap. And we have preached it away from the gap. We have made this story an isolated, separated story from the rest of the story about David in the gap. But it cannot be told without the context of the gap. Like David did a whole bunch of things in his life. We know this. He played the harp for Saul when Saul was demon-possessed, right? He married the daughter of Saul. He was killing thousands and thousands of Philistines. He was hunted by King Saul. He was best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. He became king. He was weird. He had a dude murdered because he really had the hots for his wife. So he had the dude murdered so he can marry the impregnated one. And his kids ran away from him, turned his back on him. He's had a weird life. And all of that, the main story we remember, is a story about him as a little boy facing down a giant. And if we take it out of the gap, if we take it out of the space between promise and fulfillment, then all it is a story about an underdog. But if we leave it in the gap, it's part of God's story in David so that God could be glorified. Now what the gap is, if you haven't been with us the last 3 weeks, the gap is that space between our promise and our fulfillment. Chase has already mentioned it this morning. It's a space where God has given us a promise and we're waiting for the fulfillment of that promise and we don't know what in the world God is doing in between those two places. But we're in this space and this space is tense. This space is frustrating. This place is awkward. This space is painful. But we know in the middle of it, the promise has been given, so we lean heavily into the promise as sons and daughters of the King. We lean heavily into it that one day it will be fulfilled and we will rule and reign as kings and queens with him forever in eternal life. We're holding on to the promise and the fulfillment of it, but while we're in the middle of it, it's hard. It's really hard. We put it this way, if you've read the book Through the Eyes of a Lion, Levi Lusco says it's Saturday, right? Friday is the day of promise with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Friday is the promise. Sunday is the day of fulfillment, but right now it's Saturday. Or it's awkward. We don't know what to do with Saturday. We don't know what to do with this space between these two places. It's the already but not yet. What do we do with this spot? And in this, I want to suggest, in this, this story cannot be taken out of the gap. It's like the second thing that happens in the gap where David at age 14, 15 is anointed king and then 15, 16 years later finally becomes king. That's a serious gap. That's some serious space where you're wondering, God, that promise, did I miss you? Like at the beginning of the gap, when the promise comes, you're pretty excited because you're like, it's going to happen, like right now. Like you're going to fulfill this. Like the early church probably did when Jesus promised that he's going to come back soon. They're probably like, oh yeah, it's like going to be tomorrow. And then 2,000 years later, here we are still in the gap. So here we are with this story, and David's going, okay, I'm going to become king. Saul's still king, but it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. At the beginning, he's probably excited. You got to think when he enters into the story of David and Goliath, don't you think I'm going to be king? Don't you think he knew that? He walks into it not just as a humble little shepherd, but he comes into it going, you know what? One day, these are my people. But he never plays that card. He goes back to his humility. He never comes out and goes, hey, you know what? I'm going to be your king. His brothers know it. Maybe they don't believe it, but they know it. He's coming out and he's like, maybe he's thinking, you know what? This is my opportunity to prove to them that I am going to become their king. All of this stuff is happening in the gap. Later on in the life, we'll see this next week. David takes a tragic turn next week, where in the gap, he stumbles and he falls and he makes a pretty significant mistake. And all of this, David is thinking to himself, okay, when is this thing going to finally be fulfilled? 16 years of space, 16 years of the gap, and God's doing all of this stuff. Now today, what I want to do, and David and Goliath, you ready? I want to present two versions, two interpretations of the story of David and Goliath. There's two different versions, okay? One is the Louis Giglio version. One is the Nancy DeBar version, okay? Louis Giglio, you know who he is, right? We're good? Louis, I hope you're listening. Louis Giglio, pastor of Passion City Church in Atlanta, right? The starter of the Passion Movement. Like, there would be no David Crowder, Matt Redman, Chris Tomlin without Louis Giglio. That guy. We're talking about that guy. And the guy that we're following in our study right now, he's got a version of this story, which is relatively new, okay? It's retro. It's making a comeback. And then there's the Nancy DeBar version, which you guys don't know Nancy. My mom and dad do. You have no clue who Nancy DeBar is. She was my first grade Sunday school teacher. So I'm going to teach you the Nancy DeBar version of the David and Goliath story, which is totally different than Louis Giglio's version. And then we're going to see which one is right. Okay? Are you interested? Yeah? Nancy or Louis? All right? Cool. Let's talk about this. Here's Louis's version. Here's the cool thing about Louis's version. We're going through in our Connect groups right now. If you're not part of our Connect groups, listen to Jonathan. The man knows what he's talking about. All right? That was good stuff on the video announcements this morning. Right? Good stuff, Jonathan. Tell him, become part of our Connect group. In our Connect groups, we're going through the Bible study, Louis's book, Goliath Must Fall, where we're talking about this. And in Louis's idea of this story, and in Louis's interpretation of this story, in this story, you and I are not David. In our past, in our Sunday school classes, we put ourselves into that story as David. But Louis brings out you guys, hey, in the big meta-narrative of this thing, in the big picture, the macro level of this story, you and I are the scared Israelite soldiers in the background, trembling in fear as Saul or as Goliath is barking at us. That's who we are. He said, in this story, in the macro level part of this story, Jesus is David. He is the giant slayer. He is the one who comes out and kills evil. He is the one who comes out and defeats the giant in our life. And of course, the giant in this scenario represents sin, hell, and the grave. Okay, so this is death. This is evil. This is sin. Jesus is the only one able to conquer him. So in this big mega narrative, in this big macro level view of the story, this is what's going on. You and I are the Israelite scared soldiers. And David is a representation of Jesus. Now, if you read throughout the Bible, what you're going to see, and this is really cool, because finally, it's like teachers, preachers, and scholars are coming back to this in the last 10, 15 years. This is relatively new in Bible scholar world, okay? So what's going on right now is people are going back to an understanding that Jesus is preached all throughout the Bible. That when you read the scriptures, Jesus is everywhere. Where back in our day, for most of us that grew up, and this isn't necessarily bad, it's just not the whole story. There was Old Testament and New Testament, and so you would follow the Old Testament, and it simply was, you know, a story that filled up space until you got to Jesus. But the proper understanding of Scripture is it's one big story about Jesus. So we read in Genesis, we read about Adam, the first Adam, the one who life came through. And we say, oh, Adam is pointing us to Jesus. When he will come, he will also have children, not physical children, but people who are the people of God because of what he has done. So there's the first Adam. You see, Moses leading the Israelite, God's chosen people, out of bondage the way Jesus would, out of their sin, suffering, and shame. You see that with Esther. You see it with David. You see it with Abraham. All of these characters of the Old Testament are shadows or types, figures of Jesus who would soon come. You read it in Colossians. You read it in Hebrews in the New Testament where it says these characters are shadows. They are types of the Christ that would come. So the shadow came first, then the real thing came second. So all of these people pointed to Jesus. Also, there were things that pointed to Jesus. The temple pointed to Jesus. So we would look at these things in the Old Testament, and they were intended to point us to Jesus. So every part of Scripture, whether Old Testament or New Testament, points us to Jesus. And that's what Louis is talking about. It's like in this story, we look at David, and David is Jesus. He's a representation of Jesus, and Goliath is Satan. Goliath is evil. He is sin. And Jesus alone is the only one qualified to take down that giant in our lives. And by the way, that is true. That is true. You and I, in that narrative, in that understanding, in that interpretation, we cannot be David because we do not have the power to take down the giant. We do not have the power in and of ourselves to take down the giant of sin and death. But Jesus did. So I think that's true. And it's interesting, in the story of David and Goliath, do you see what happens? You remember what happens after Goliath falls and David lifts the head? Big, ugly man head. The head is probably the size of half his... I mean, seriously, dude's 9 foot tall, so his head's got to be just this crown. It's just boom, man, dripping all over the place. Hey, here's Goliath. Here he is, right? We got all this stuff going on. And what happens after that? All of a sudden, the Israelites, the scared soldiers in the background, do what? They chase down the Philistines. All of a sudden, the Philistines are like, oh no, Goliath is dead, we're gone. And so the Israelites chase after him. All of a sudden, they're brave because their conquering king, little old David, has just taken down a giant. And that's the story of you and I. Now that our king has done this, let's go get these little pestering mini giants that are out there that we do have the power to take down. Okay, so all of this is going on in Louis's narrative, and he's right, he's absolutely right. And he kind of goes against this idea that it's not about the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog, okay? And he kind of says that, kind of insinuates that. And I want to suggest something. I want to suggest not only was Louis right, but I think Nancy was right. I think Nancy was right. And I've been wrestling with this since we started this series. This idea that in the story of David and Goliath that we are not David. Let's think about this for a minute. In the story of David and Goliath, is there a chance that we also are David? That there's an order, a mandate to do as David did. Oh, there's a song in there. We'll dance like Dave. Never mind. Okay, so we got this. And so David does this thing. Is there a scenario where we are supposed to do this as well when we look at it? When we look at stories, when we look at any kind of movie or story that we read, we always put ourselves in as the main character, right? When you go into Toy Story and watch Toy Story, aren't you glad that they're doing another Toy Story? I mean, they can never do enough Toy Stories, and they're doing Toy Story. You want to be Woody or Buzz, right? You put yourself in as Woody. You don't want to be Mr. Potato Head. You want to be Woody or Buzz. You want to be the main character. When you're putting yourself on the championship Chicago Bulls from the 90s, right? Yeah, it was the 90s, right? Yeah, it was the 90s. You don't want to be Bill Cartwright. You want to be Michael Jordan. So we read ourselves in this story, and we're like, I don't want to be the scared soldier. I want to be David. I want to be brave. I want to be defiant against the enemy. I want to be the one who mans up and says, you know what, you come after me with sword and shield and javelin, I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the one who you've defied. Let's go. Let's get it on. Let's bring it. Come on, man. This is who, and this is Nancy DeBar's version of that story, and this was your Sunday school teacher's version of the story, that you are David. You be brave. You go up against these giants. You can slay these giants. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to be anxious. You do it. And I'm sitting there going, okay, Louis, I get what you're saying. I get the big picture narrative of what you're saying. But I also see the truth in me going after the giants that are remaining, the giants that are there, because greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. I understand that I'm more than a conqueror through him. I understand that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I understand that I have not been given the spirit of fear. I understand these things. So I'm looking at it and I'm going, you know what? I think in this story, I think Louis's right, and I think scholars are right, that the big narrative, the big picture of this story is pointing to Christ. But I also think there's an example that we're supposed to follow of David attacking the giants that are still screaming and shouting at us. And Louis puts them as what? Fear, addiction, anger, comfort, right? These things, that are left in our lives, we still have this mandate because Christ is in us. Greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. We have this mandate to talk to those giants and say, listen, I am coming after you, not after my own might, not after my own power, but by the Spirit of God that resides in me. And I tweeted this last night, or I guess I Facebooked it last night because it was more than the characters I was allowed. And I put this, I was thinking through this week, the What Would Jesus Do movement. Remember that? I think John Berenger preached on it forever ago. And we all got WWJD bracelets. In the 90s, those were cool. Even people who didn't believe in Jesus were wearing those bracelets. And what was that? It was a morality check, right? Whenever you'd get angry or think about doing something stupid, you look down at your wrist and that was supposed to rescue you. What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus certainly wouldn't do this. Right? You're at a party. Well, Jesus wouldn't drink this. You're on I-4. Well, Jesus certainly wouldn't say this. So I'm not, Jesus wouldn't raise that finger. So I'm certainly not going to do that. Some of us have to wear them on both bracelet or on both arms. So we're like, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And it's true, but it's a morality check, nothing more. It's like, I want to be like Jesus. I want to do the right thing and I want to not do the wrong thing. So this is what Jesus would do in this scenario. And that's awesome, but it should never be primary, ever. Listen, what should be primary is the question, what did Jesus do? And out of that question, we cannot, I said this last night on Facebook, we cannot unpack WWJD until we discover the truth of WJDD, what Jesus did do. We cannot unpack what would Jesus do unless we first understand what Jesus did do. And Louis is coming at it from the approach of what Jesus did do. And what Jesus did dude was Jesus died on the cross for redemption, for salvation of mankind, which you and I could not pay the price for. We could not do it. And then what would Jesus do? He gives an example. So which is more important in our walk with Christ? Is it the redemptive work of Christ, or is it the example that Christ set for us to morally exist? Yes. Right? Yes. I think sometimes we make it a black and white issue. It's this or this. It's one or the other. And sometimes, most of the time, it is, okay? It's either this or this. But in this scenario, it's a both and. Yes, Jesus is our giant slayer. Yes, Jesus is David from a macro level. And he is the only one that has the power to tear down Satan. He's the only one who has the power and the authority to tear down sin and death in our lives. Yes, yes, yes. But Jesus is also the example. And David was also an example for us to face our giants. He is both the redeemer and the trendsetter. And so we are following him, we are trusting him, and we are following him in both scenarios. And that's why I say, I think the story of Louis needs a little bit of an addendum in it, because I think it is both. From a macro level, we're Israelites in the story. From a micro level, we are David in the story. It's both and. And can you believe it? I am almost done already. This is a record because I really want the band to come up here. David is an example in this, and he's pointing to Jesus, and Jesus did the same thing. Jesus was the Redeemer who died on the cross for the sin of the world. He paid the price that only he could pay. You couldn't do it. You can't do it. You're not good enough to do it. You're not qualified to do it. He paid it for you. He's the only one who could take down sin, hell, and the grave. He's it. But the beautiful part about Jesus is not only did he pay the price, but he lived 33 years setting an example for us to follow as well. Where now we can follow him. We can follow in his ways. We can follow in his manners. We can follow in his thoughts every day. Conform me to the image of your son every single day where I become more and more like you. That's confusing, right? Because in you, you're like, well, I am a child of God because of you. So there's already part of me that is like you. But until that promise is fulfilled, I'm in this gap where it's murky and it's ugly and it's frustrating and I still sin and I still mess up and I still screw up and all of this is taking place, but there's a day coming where everything will be right. So while I'm in here, I'm going to trust you for my redemption and I'm going to look to you as my example. We got both covered. It's not an and or, it's a both and. So while you're walking in this space, while you're walking in this gap, understand he's paid the price for you that you couldn't pay. And he set an example for you to follow. So in David and Goliath, and I know our Connect group meets tonight, and it's going to be really awkward if Louis says something. I'm like, oh boy, I said the exact opposite of that this morning. I don't think he does. We've watched it, and I think Louis would agree with me in this. Because I think it's true. I really do. Where Christ has set the redemptive Not the example. He has done the redemptive work for us, and he's set the example for us. Now, here's the examples that I think David does in these things that we could follow. Five quick things. This is the band's cue to come up. David as an example. These are five things that David did that we can follow in his example. Number one, he first of all was a servant. He was a servant. We want to start in the place of honor. We want to start at the kingship and let everything flow from there. Well, David started as a shepherd. He honored the Lord by serving where he was at. I don't know about you, but this is the hardest thing in the world for me to do. When I've got promise and I know fulfillment is coming, I want to be here in the fulfillment side of things so badly that I'm frustrated with where I'm at. And God is saying, serve where you are. Serve where you are. You don't like your boss? Serve. You don't like your school? Serve. You don't like the role you're playing in the church right now? Serve. Serve. How many of you guys have ever had a job you just don't like? Right? Serve. How many are you there right now? I won't raise my hand. All right? Serve. Serve where God has you planted. If you cannot be faithful in the little things, God will not entrust you with more. And you're sitting, no, I want the fulfillment. Well, then serve. He said in Mark chapter 10, he said, whoever would be great amongst you, this is Jesus talking, whoever wants to be great amongst you must be your servant. And whoever would be first amongst you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even I, Jesus, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, give my life as a ransom for many. So number one, David was a servant. Oh, by the way, so was Jesus. Number two, David was motivated by God's glory. Oh, so was Jesus. That's your example. David was not okay with the enemy spitting on God's reputation or his honor or his glory. He was not going into battle to fight for Israel. He was going into battle to fight for God. This would be the passion that motivated Jesus as well in his life. In John chapter 2, Jesus overturns the money changers' tables in the temple because he had a zeal for the house of God that consumed him. It was always about God's glory. So David, I was thinking about this morning. This is not in the notes. David comes against Saul. He says, you come against me with a sword, javelin, and spear. I come against you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, whom you have defied. Fast forward to us. When we come against our giants, who do we come against them in? We come against you in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus was the giant slayer. Now he is our go-to. Now he is our authority. Now he is our power. Fear, I come against you in the name of Jesus. Anxiety, I come against you in the name of Jesus. Comfort, oh my gosh, I can't wait to get to that one in Louis' study. How many of you know already that's the one that's going to hit you in the face? Comfort, I come against you in the name of Jesus. Anger, I come against you in the name of Jesus. Addiction, I break you in the name of Jesus. Not for my power, not for my glory, but for his. That's why David fought. That's why Jesus did as well. Number three, David was undeterred by discouragement. This one's how many of you guys just fall on your face when somebody says a critical word to you? It just sucks the life out of you when something negative happens. You're just like, oh, I don't know if I can. I don't want to go on. I don't want to carry on. Well, David got that all the time, and he got it from those that were closest to him. It doesn't seem like brothers were very close in the Old Testament. I'm just saying. Joseph's brothers weren't very supportive either. And so in this, his brothers mocked him and treated him like dirt, yet he stayed focused on the mission at hand. It takes an incredible amount of faith to look at those distracting giants in the eye and tell them to move out of the way for a bigger purpose. Number four, David did not wear the world's clothing. Saul's armor didn't fit, even though it was a type of armor that everyone wore into battle. This is what everybody was doing. And David was like, yeah, I'm different. I'm going to take my slingshot, and I'm going to take five stones. Probably only going to need one. And then I'm going to use his sword to cut off his head. So he did not put on the clothing of the world. He wasn't like everybody else. He did not conform to the world. Number five, David did use God's means. He did use what God made available to him. David understood the instruments he was given was a means of grace. What was available to David? A sling and five stones. People have asked me before, hey, Rob, what about medicine? Do I trust God? Well, is it a means of grace? Yeah. I think the sling and the five stones could be equated to medicine. It's like, here is what God is providing in this season for you. Here it is. This is my means of grace. So this is the thing going on in David's life. These are the examples. But the main thing I want you to understand is whatever you do, understand Jesus is the giant slayer. And then he's empowered you as his children, as his followers, to stand against the giants who are still barking, these pestering giants that are left behind in the gap. He's given us the power to stand in front of them and say, you know what? You come after me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who paid the price for me. I point you back to the day where he defeated your boss. And I remind you, greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. So whatever you're going through, if you're going through it, if you're in the gap right now, he is faithful. He has won the battle, and he's empowered you to fight the battle that we're still in until that day comes. And he's given us an example to follow in the person of Jesus, even in the person of David. This morning, will you stand with me? Just bow your heads where you're at. We'll sing Great is Your Faithfulness in just a moment, but I want you guys to respond today. I'm not with you in your connect group, so I don't know all that's discussed, but I would imagine some of us in here have these giants right now in this gap. Anger, fear, comfort, addiction, other ones that we're totally petrified by, and they've been taunting us. They've been barking at us. For parents in here, tell me this isn't true. For parents of kids that are in school, how loudly has the enemy been barking this week? How hard was it to take your kids to school on Wednesday? You're in the gap. But in the gap, and this is why this story fits in the gap. In the gap. David didn't become king because he did really well through the gap. He became king because he trusted God in the calling and the promise that God put him in when he was placed into the gap. You are in this gap and you are not alone, and God is with you and God has placed you here. You can trust him in this. You can trust him. You do not need to cower in fear. You do not need to be intimidated. You are not defeated. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray for my brothers and sisters that are standing this morning. Many of them barely have the strength to stand because of everything that's going on in their lives. I pray for your mercy today. And I also pray for your strength and your courage to just come upon us. Remind us how faithful you are. Remind us that your promises are true, that your promises are yes and amen. And that the fulfillment of those promises is in the making. And while we are here in this gap, we can look to you as the one who slayed the giant. And we can take our orders from the king, knowing that we can reject, that we can stand up in the face of those giants that are still barking and remind them what you've already done and who you are in our lives. They might not be afraid of us. They may not be threatened by us, but they're not fighting us. They're fighting you. So we trust you in that. For every mom and dad in here today that's scared, and we don't know how to navigate this culture that is just so defiant, we pray for your mercy. We pray for our kids every day when they go to school, that not only would they be safe, but they'd be bold, and they'd be strong, and they'd be courageous. For those in here that are in a physical gap where they're wondering, God, when are you going to come through for my body? I pray in Jesus' name that today, in the midst of that sickness, in the midst of that ailment, they would not be afraid. For those that need financial miracles, remind them that you are the provider in the gap, that you will not leave them and you will not forsake them. For relationships that are tattered and broken, remind them that you're the healer. And we worship you because you're faithful and you're good. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.